All right, let's pray as we continue our service this morning. Father, thank you this morning that we have already had a time to be here with you, that we've had a time to sing songs, we've had a time to listen to songs. Thank you for our children who have a special way of getting to our hearts. Lord, everything is planned by you. Thank you for those who have worked with our kids to equip them so that they can share the message, and they've done that this morning, Lord, through the bells. Thank you, Father, for those who have gifts in music and how it warms our heart. We are blessed with those in our church who are able and who do it willingly and who do it faithfully, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for our elders and for our leaders who call us to worship you and who remind us those things that are important, those things that we're about Jesus Christ, about the gospel, about the good news, about sharing it, about taking it into our own hearts, Lord. Thank you. Thank you now that we can spend some time in your word and see what you have to say and be encouraged by it, Lord. You are so good to us. We praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, during the Christmas time, we have a series about Christmas. And today's no different. We're going to be looking at the Father's Son's Father. And we'll have some time to think through that and make it connect. But let me start this way. A lot of things could have gone wrong. I mean, when it comes to being born, a lot of things can go wrong. You know, there are miscarriages that happen, and they're awful. Infant mortality rates in some countries, even today, can be above 10%. There's disease and there's violence, especially during times of war, and our world has known very little time without war. And, well, at least in our day, 18% of reported pregnancies are aborted. Then you have all the issues of growing and growing up. You have the terrible twos. You go through childhood. And of course, then you have the teen years, and those need to be banned. And I propose we start a petition on teen year banning. And then the real biggie of an issue, the real big one, the whole issue of parenting, especially fatherhood, that's a huge issue. Statistics about fathers who are absent. And I don't mean just physically absent, but I mean just not engaged. Listen to some of them. You probably heard them before. 71% of high school dropouts are fatherless. Fatherless children have more trouble academically, score poorly on tests, mathematics, thinking skills. 85% of youth in prison have an absent father. Fatherless children are more likely to offend and to be found in jail. 90% of runaway children have an absent father. And the list goes on. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, 24 million children in America, one out of three in America now live in father-absent homes. One in three. But just because a father is present physically doesn't mean that that father is engaged. In fact, how fathers father is critical. Abusive fathers take their insecurities out on their children and bring on a whole host of lifelong issues to their children. And I pray that I am not one of them. So if I were in charge, you know, of Christmas, I would probably have cut out that birth part entirely. It's just too risky in the world we live in. In fact, Adam, the first Adam, was not born. So how about the second Adam? Who says he had to be born? Why not just have him come as a man and just skip that whole messy, dangerous birth and childhood and fatherhood stuff altogether? Well, thank God, he knows better than I do. And today we're going to see the kind of man that he chose to be the earthly father of his son. We're in a series called The Christmas Basics. And today our passage is found in Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. So if you have your Bible, turn there, please, would you? Make sure that what I say is what the Scripture says. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. The author of Matthew's gospel is, well, Matthew. Matthew, the name means gift of God. He had the name Levi, and he was a tax collector. But he was called by the Lord in Capernaum, the place where Jesus called home, his home base. He was trained in systematic methods. He was an accountant of sorts. He was well acquainted with Jewish character and religion. Matthew was fitted to commend Christ to the Jews. He appeals to the Old Testament student, to the Old Testament scriptures and literature. As a writer, he is before us as an eyewitness of the events he describes. He's an ear witness to the discourses, to those things that he heard, that he records. And so, after 17 verses of a genealogy, now that is just like an accountant. Very systematic. An accountant-like way of getting the book started, we come to verse 18. And this starts the narrative portion of the book. And right away, Matthew gives us the theme of his section. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And we start right there. He gives us the theme, and it says this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. All right? And Matthew starts right there. He begins with Jesus' life at his birth. Jesus was born, right? He was birthed. He did not skip it, and God did not follow my advice. But I suspect it had something to do with the fact that Jesus was human. And humans are birthed. They're not cloned. They're not assembled in a factory. They don't sprout from a pod. They're born. So what was Jesus' birth like? Well, we read on. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. And there it goes. First, let's take a look at this whole betrothal thing, all right? Betrothal. Now, this word, when I read it, sounds to me like something out of an Emily Bronte novel. You know, betrothal, that kind of thing. She was betrothed, okay? Jewish customs for weddings were a little bit different than ours are today. Today, we are engaged. And, well, it's kind of like being betrothed, but betrothing or betrothal was more formal than our practice of engagement today. Engagement, being betrothed, is more like virtual marriage. So you have betrothing, which is not quite like being engaged, which is more like virtual marriage, and virtual marriage and engagement are not the same thing, okay? So just so you know, betrothal in that day was more like what we know today we would call being married without actually living together, okay? Being officially married without actually living together, betrothal. And it's important because of what we read next in our text, okay? And it says there, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Okay. So there we have it. So she was virtually married, but found to be with child. And we're told that she was with child by the Holy Spirit. But these last four words, by the Holy Spirit, would have been miles away from the first five, which are found to be with child, in the minds of people who were there, right? They wouldn't put this thing together. Are you kidding me? She was found to be with child, and they probably would not have heard by the Holy Spirit. In our text, it's only separated by a sixth of an inch. But in the minds of people, it was miles apart. So the question then is, how do you find someone to be pregnant? How do we find that someone is pregnant? How do we find that? Usually it's this, right? A little bump. Now, you know better, guys and girls, than to ask someone if they're pregnant, right? You just don't do that. But usually that's the giveaway, the little bump thing, right? So, who found her to be pregnant? Well, we know from Luke's account that she had some warning of this, right? That there was an angel who had come to her, and the angel said she would be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and the child would be thus called the Son of God. Well, we know that Joseph did find her to be pregnant, didn't he? He did. So, did she tell Joseph about the encounter with the angel, with Gabriel, before she was found to be pregnant? And did he believe her? You think maybe her parents found her to be pregnant? Did they believe her? Did her friends believe her? Extended family? Did her neighbors believe her? Well, that's the issue. And it's been that way since people have been telling the story of Jesus' birth. We know that her cousin, Elizabeth, did believe her. But it appears that Joseph did not, because verse 19 says, "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly." Now the words here, "send her away," well, that's a euphemism for divorce. Okay, divorce. And if you read the NIV, the New International Version, or the English Standard Version of the Bible, the translation, instead of having "send her away" like it does in mine, it says "divorce" there. Now, remember, we spoke about this engagement, this kind of engagement being a betrothal, which was a virtual marriage. So in order to end a virtual marriage, an engagement, a betrothal, well, it required a divorce, and that's what this was, a divorce, which is much more formal. So why did Elizabeth believe her and Joseph did not believe her? Well, if you remember the story, Luke chapter 1, verse 41, it says, "And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" Why? Well, Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. She had supernatural help. But we read that Joseph was a righteous man. Shouldn't he have known? I mean, it's hard for me to believe that Mary would not have told Joseph of the encounter with the angel Gabriel. And maybe it was too personal, you know, for her to say anything about it. We don't know. I doubt it, though. I really feel she probably said. But all we can say is that Joseph reacted to Mary's pregnancy in a way that any other human being in all of history, past and future, would and will react to this. "You're pregnant, and it wasn't me. You're pregnant, and we have not been together. Therefore," logic. Now, because Joseph was a righteous man, he wouldn't be able to marry Mary. This would go against the law. But he was not just a righteous man in the sense of keeping the law, you know, the letter of the law. He also was a righteous man in that he kept the spirit of the law. And the spirit of the law was to be merciful and gracious, like God is merciful and gracious. And that meant that he did not want to disgrace her. And not wanting to disgrace her was a far better option than the other one, which would be to publicly expose her and then make her liable to death by stoning. Did they actually do that? Well, we don't hear a lot about that. But he would publicly expose her, and he didn't want to do that. So the custom, because it was a betrothal, was that a divorce would have to be done. And divorce was done by a written decree, what we would call divorce papers. And those divorce papers were delivered to the woman and to her father. The law required that there be two witnesses to the divorce papers. Who might those have been? We don't know, assuming our knowledge of the custom is correct. So divorce papers were written out. They were duly witnessed. They were filed in court. They were notarized, whatever had to happen. And if he had sent them, the divorce would be complete as soon as she or her father received them. Okay? As soon as they got them, the divorce is complete. Now keep that in mind. And once an adulterous woman was divorced, it could not be retracted. That's what the law said. If you divorce an adulterous woman, it's final. You cannot marry her again. That's what the law said. But our text says that it was only his intention. Right? It's his intention. And it seems that he hadn't actually followed through when we get to verse 20. Okay? Verse 20 says, but when he had considered this, now see, he was just considering this. It was his intention to do this. Should I divorce her? Maybe he went to the cabin up in the hills and spent some time. We don't know. But it was his intention. So verse 20, when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Wow. And so, you know, this whole sweetness of young love, the wonder of the engagement, oh, look at the ring, you know, all that had turned sour. Sour. It was all botched up. It was a mess. For Joseph, this thing was a nightmare. I thought this girl was a good girl. But look what's happened. And for her, oh my goodness. I thought the angel was going to, yeah. This is the angel. It's the angel. You've got to be kidding me. The Holy Spirit, no way. I never met a guy named Holy Spirit. You know? It was botched. But then, help comes. Remember Elizabeth? Elizabeth got supernatural help. Now it was Joseph's time to get supernatural help. You know, of course, Joseph can't have a baby who is a prophet growing in his womb. But there are other ways to help. And his help came in the form of an angel, here called the angel of the Lord. Verse 20. Now, Mary had had her angel appear to her in a physical and visible way. And so did someone else during this time, Zacharias, if you remember that story. But Joseph's angel came to him in a dream. You know, I've had some weird dreams, and maybe you have too in my time. And I assume that, you know, sometimes they get pretty weird. And for an angel to appear in my dream might just mean that I had a really weird dream. You know, maybe the triple cheese and triple meat jalapeno pizza was taking its revenge. And therefore, my brain hooked up to kind of weird. A lot of things. But for Joseph, it was what God had in mind. In fact, he was spoken to in a dream three more times after this event. This is how God wanted to communicate with him. And there are a couple of main things that the angel says to Joseph that I want to bring to our attention here. Two main things. First, we read, he says, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And when I first read this and thought about it, and maybe you did too, I wondered, you know, what does it mean for Joseph to be fearful in this situation? What was he fearful about? Well, Let's think of it this way. Joseph was not the one who messed up here. He wasn't the one who apparently sinned here. Now, Mary should have been fearful, right? She should be the one that's really afraid. You know, the fear of being humiliated, the fear of being shunned, the fear of losing her friends and family, the fear of losing her fiancé, the fear of possibly even losing her life. But Joseph, he didn't have to fear anything here. Maybe the angel should have said, Joseph, don't be angry. Don't be angry, you know. So what kind of fear did the angel have in mind? Well, remember that very important phrase, that word that was used to describe Joseph. He was a righteous man. And what is a righteous person afraid of? What is the main thing a righteous person is afraid of? Afraid of sinning. Afraid of offending God. That's what a righteous person is afraid of. So in this instance, marrying Mary would have compromised his righteous life, his righteous pursuit of living the way God wanted him to. Marrying an adulterous wife can be a fearful thing for anyone, and for sure to a man who seeks to build a godly life, a godly household, a godly home, a godly marriage. And so this was beyond Joseph. He needed help. And God sent supernatural help through the angel. The angel then says there, as we continue reading, he says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Here's the reason to not be fearful. And what does it say? She didn't sin. She didn't sin. She has not done anything wrong. In fact, this is a privilege. Her baby is the product of her DNA and some other DNA. What kind of DNA? I mean, it's DNA without male intervention. I mean, here's a karyotype. Here you see the karyotype, right? Karyotype is a physical representation of, you know, chromosomes there, right? So maybe the Holy Spirit created 23, because you have 23 from the mother, 20, there's a mother, yes. 23 from the father, 23 from the mother, right? There was no biological father, but those 23 that were to come from the father were human, exactly human. How does this happen? We don't know. This is the mystery. Maybe the Holy Spirit made 23 more chromosomes from Mary's to make 46. We don't know. And there had to be that Y chromosome as well to make sure that he was a male. I mean, when we start thinking about this, wow. Did he have dark hair? Was that one of his chromosomes? Maybe it was curly, olive-colored skin. Maybe that distinctive Jewish nose. Detached lobes or attached lobes? Brown eyes, black eyes? Right-handed, left-handed, ambi? Maybe medium height? Was he good-looking? He's going to be a good-looking baby. Would he have any physical propensities? Would he have a propensity to high cholesterol? Sugar issues, migraines, fast twitch muscles, slow switch, you know, what had it been? Did they all come just from the mom, Mary? Where did the other ones come from? It's fascinating to consider. But we don't know. What we do know is that this child had all he needed to develop into a little normal, we could say, Jewish baby boy. That's who he was. And then the angel in verse 21 says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So there you have it. This is a worthy cause. The baby's name will be Jesus. And that word means Yahweh is salvation, like Joshua, Yehoshua. It was a common name in Israel during that time. But this name was not just a name for a boy. It was the description of the very reason that he was born. He was given that name because of his calling in life. That's what the angel said. He's going to be Yahweh is salvation because he's going to save his people from their sins. It wasn't just a name. It was a description of his calling, of his life. Verse 22 continues. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And that's that awesome passage. This is Matthew's explanation, these last two verses, of the angel's words for his readers, for us. Verse 21 is what the angel said. Verse 22-23 is Matthew's explanation. These two verses refer us back to the Old Testament, Isaiah 7:14. In that passage, there's this king, King Ahaz. And he's asked by the prophet Isaiah. God says, Isaiah, go ask him this. He says, look, Ahaz, request a sign. This is what God is saying to Ahaz through Isaiah. Request a sign, any sign that I'm going to take care of the people. And he said, do it. And this will prove that the alliance that Ahaz was making with Assyria was not what God had in mind. That he was to trust God to protect Israel. Ask any sign. Some find Matthew misusing the Bible in this quote from Isaiah. First thing they say is, hey, that word virgin, which is in Matthew, is not the original word. It didn't mean virgin. In Isaiah's passage, it means simply a young woman of marriageable age, a maiden. That's what it means. That's the Hebrew word. Virgin or not. But Matthew's word in the Greek is the technical Greek term for virgin. So they say, that doesn't fit. And yes, they are right. The Hebrew word is not a Hebrew word, a technical word for virgin. It just can include that. It's a young maiden. Second thing that they say, you see, Isaiah is not predicting the Messiah's birth. He's simply prophesying about an event that's going to happen there soon in King Ahaz's reign. Yes, there's going to be this maiden, and she's going to have a son, and we're going to call him Emmanuel. And that's just what's happening. So, is Matthew in error here? Is he misusing the Bible? A lot of people would say, but see? Well, look at the word that Matthew uses to introduce this quote, okay? Look at the word. What word does he say? Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Now, this word fulfill means to make full, okay? Technically, to make full. In common usage, it's used to mean something like, this is going to come to pass. And we use it to mean something like, you know, it's either going to happen or it's not going to happen. It's either yes, it's going to happen or no, it's not going to happen. It's like a switch. Boom, it's going to come to pass. Boom, it's not going to come to pass. On or off, right? But you know, if you take a look at that word, that it's much more than that. Yeah, you can use it that way, but it's much more. When we say fulfill, we're not talking about on or off switch. We're talking about a dimmer. Ooh, fulfill, not fulfill. We're talking about a bucket that gets filled with water. Filled up. There's a gamut there. In Isaiah's time, there was a maiden. And her child was born, and his name was Emmanuel. It's a very common name back then. And before he was of accountable age, the Assyrians came and invaded. Yes, that is true. But that's nothing compared to the fuller fulfillment of these words found in Jesus, who is truly Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, not just in name. And yes, he was born of a young woman, but this young woman was actually a virgin. And he's going to bring eternal judgment and salvation. Full fill. And Jesus truly fulfilled these words. He more fully, or shall we say, fully accomplished, fulfilled these words. Now you'll say, Pastor, dude, is that not just taking words out of context? I mean, using them willy-nilly, you know? I mean, I could do that. Moses was the first tennis player in the Bible. He served in Pharaoh's court. Take it totally out of context, right? So how is Matthew not abusing Scripture here? How is he not doing that? Well, it's in the word Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Only one person can have that name without being just symbolic. Who's that only person who can be called Emmanuel without it being not just symbolic? Jesus. Because Jesus is God with us, isn't he? God with us. Take the birth of Jesus. Only one person can be born of a true virgin, not just a young woman who fits the broader category that's, you know, that word has been assigned to, you know, those of the age when most girls are virgins, right? No. Who's that only person? Jesus. In the instance of this prophecy to Ahaz, God had given Ahaz the chance to ask for any kind of sign. He said, look, ask for a sign, any sign, which implies, Ahaz, ask for a God-sized sign. Come on, do it. But what does Ahaz do? Nah. I don't believe in this God stuff anyway. And it's not because he's humble and he doesn't want to presume on God. It's because he's rebellious. Ahaz is no way. I'm not going to engage with God. I don't even believe there's a God. And so God uses this very instance, this menial prophecy, which Ahaz did not want to use, as a great sign of God denied, to bring his word, the prophecy of all prophecies, the virgin birth of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. He uses that to show, look, not even a rebellious king can stand in my way. I'm going to get her done. No, it's not an abuse. It's an exquisitely awesome and godlike way to use what appears to be something wrong, small, and insignificant to bring about awesomeness and glory. That's what God does. And that's what he did here. So back to our text. Now the angel does not say, look, Joseph, you're going to have to sit down here, because this that I'm going to tell you is big stuff. This boy, your boy, are you ready for this? Sit down. He's going to be the Messiah! Woohoo! Does the angel say that? Does he say, this boy is going to be the Messiah? Well, no, he doesn't. Why doesn't he use those words? This boy is going to be the Messiah. Well, the expectations of what the Messiah would be were all over the map during that time. And many of those expectations missed the target. They were wrong. They were skewed. They were short-sighted. They were unbiblical. And so the angel, I believe, skirts all this baggage that this word has gained, and he gives us the definition, not the word. See it? He gives us the definition of the Messiah and not the word of the Messiah. Messiah for many meant that he would come and undo the occupation of Rome. But it would only save the Jews from the consequence of their sins. See, they were being occupied because God brought judgment upon them. And if the Messiah only saved them from Rome, that's just the consequence. But Jesus came to do much more than that. I mean, his work was comprehensive. To save his people from not just consequence, but what does he say? From their sin. From their sins. From the punishment of sin. He came to save not just his people, the Jews, but the whole world from the biggest issue we have, which is sin. Each individual now becomes a new creation from the inside out. It's not just a patch job. It's a complete reworking of the universe. A whole new arrangement for everything. It's a brand new kingdom. And he's still doing it today. Jesus is not physically here anymore, but he's still doing this. And he's using you and me, the institution of the church. Isn't that awesome? It's totally awesome. So Joseph has been supernaturally helped, just like Elizabeth and Zacharias and Mary had been. His help came through the visitation of an angel in his dream. And this revelation is the worthy cause. This is it. This is the cause. And those who are righteous join in worthy causes. And what could be any worthier of a cause than this one? God's cause. So would Joseph join in? Would he do it? Okay, he's gotten it. Would he do it? Well, we know the story, but it's always good to read it. Verse 24. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. And so the text says Joseph woke up. And yep, he did. And then he made some coffee. He checked his inbox. He called the office to say he'd be out for a few days. He needed some time to contemplate the dream. He'd call some of his buddies. Maybe he'd have his dad and mom over to his place and ask for their advice. He'd go over to the family rabbi and get the rabbi's take on this stuff and then, you know, make a spreadsheet with pros and cons. And then he would deliberate for a while so that he could make his decision. Is that what happened? He awoke and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. And the implication is without delay. He woke up and he did it. He did it quickly, without delay. This was a priority in his life then. Now remember we talked about the divorce? What if the divorce papers were already on the way? First thing, go intercept those papers, man. Go, go, go. He most likely texted Mary and on his way over there, and this was very important, you know. Well, you know. He went over to see her probably as soon as possible. And when he got there, he said, "Honey, the wedding's on. It's on." And it couldn't wait. And yes, Mom might be a little put out that it would not be as big as she wanted for her girl. But she was already pregnant. And yep, the sooner the better. And the rumors and the gossip and the scowls and the shunning were now virtually inconsequential. In the face of this awesome news, Joseph had been helped, supernaturally helped. God had intervened. That's what he does all the time. We get into a bind. We get influenced by sin. And God says, no, grace. And so he intervenes. He breaks into our world. And he does his thing. This child was Emmanuel. This child was the Messiah. This changed everything. Everything. And so he does it without delay, but he also does it thoroughly. Verse 25, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. Now, was this a requirement that the angel said, that the angel gave? And once she's, you know, you do not do that. You know? Was it a requirement? No. Was it implied by the words of the angel? I don't see that it was. So why did he do this? I mean, a young man with a young wife certainly would find this a bummer, don't you think? Well, two things come to mind, and these are my opinion now, okay? First, it's a very practical matter. He wanted to make sure that the boy was actually conceived of a virgin, yes. And if he abstained, he would know for sure, even if he did not take the angel's word for it, even if that was still up for interpretation. So, very practical. Second, the baby she carried, the angel said, was holy. Okay, holy. Would the baby be born of a virgin if they had marital relations? Well, this is kind of technical. Yes, the conception would be virginal, but technically the birth would not. See what I mean? The conception would be of a virgin, but the birth, technically, she would not be a virgin when she gave birth, would she? My opinion. Either way. It seems like such a nuance. But the diligence and thoroughness that this points to, well, if you're diligent and you're thorough, even the nuances are important. And that's Joseph. That's this guy. A newlywed husband who abstained. Wow. Let me put it another way. Joseph was willing to give up his right as a husband to serve God's cause through him. And that is very cool. Very cool. And the text then shows us that he gave up another right to join God's cause through him. At the end of verse 25 it says, "And he called his name Jesus." So he was thorough. But he was also very humble. Listen to this. He called his name Jesus. You know, God the Father gave Jesus his name. Fathers, parents have that right, but Joseph did not. Remember, the angel had told Joseph what the name of the baby would be. It was not Joseph's choice. He couldn't give him his name. Something like, you know, Joseph Jesus. No. It was to be Jesus. And by doing this, Joseph was signaling his obedience to God. And this hits home. And it's easy to bask in the rights of our position, whether it's as a father, a boss, a firstborn, a senior engineer, a pastor, or whatever. But righteous persons do not brag or boast or throw their weight around. No, they're in that position to serve. And that's what Joseph was doing. That is very cool. And so God the Father did this. He chose a man, a human, to raise his son. He, the Father in heaven, gave up his right to father, raise this man, his precious son, and he puts him in the hands of Joseph. Wow. That's basic Christmas. You know, Jesus was born into a complicated and world, into disappointing circumstances. God the Father knew that. It took a righteous man to man up. We use those words, man up. And sometimes it can sound a little bit too informal, but it's a good phrase. To man up to be his earthly father. Joseph was like the heavenly father and did not insist on his right as a husband or father. He served. That's what fathers do. It was not fair for your girl to get pregnant during the engagement. It was only natural to dispose of her. Do it secretly because that's the classy thing to do, you know. And it would have been easy to dismiss the dream as, well, you know, just jalapeno and cheese and, you know, the pizza thing, you know. To take counsel and to twist it for your own benefit. But he didn't do that. He could have put his foot down and said, "No, I'm going to add Joseph to the name if I have to. Joseph Jesus or Jesus Joseph." But he didn't. He humbly accepted his role, even when it's just not fair. That's not fair. But he did it because he believed God. This boy would be the Messiah. And that cause is a grand cause. And that's why he did it. Righteous people have righteous causes for their life. And this was worth it. This made it a privilege. God's cause. And so he manned up. He manned up. It's a worthy cause. One for great men and women to join in. He shouldered the burden and carried it. Yeah, you're not going to get your way, and it's going to be tough, and you're going to have to give up your rights, and people are going to talk about you, and yeah, I mean, you're the dad, and you should be able to, and yeah. But all over the world, in our church today, men, we can choose to man up and serve and to use our positions, our rights, give them up, to use that for a great cause. And what's the greatest cause in all of humanity that we've been called to be a part of? Yeah. I want to do that. And you guys, y'all, are helping me to do that. We want to help each other to do that. And so I encourage you. A worthy cause is one that great men and women join. Joseph shouldered the burden. He carried it. He had true strength to do that. He was helped by God. He was a righteous man. He served. He manned up. May we do that as well. This is a Christmas basic. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you bring your word, Lord, into this world, and you do it in so many different ways. And we get to hear it on Sunday morning, and it's because you are speaking to us, Lord, and you've spoken to my heart. And I pray that you've spoken to many of our hearts this morning. We want to join in that cause, that Christmas cause, just like Joseph did. We thank you that you send us supernatural help. May we be listening when that comes our way. And may we accept it. And then when we meet, may we be like Joseph who does it, who's thorough and humble about it. Because we know the cause. It's your cause. And you've called us to be a part of it. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.